So the first myth that we're going to talk about this morning is something that really has no major bearing on life, but I've heard it all the time. And so the first myth we're going to be talking about is the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. How many of you have heard of that as a myth? Okay, well, it's actually very, very difficult to determine whether or not the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. Why? It's because the printing press actually happened in 1432, and we've been printing Bibles for a long time. As a matter of fact, the first thing that came off that printing Bible was the Gutenberg Bible, and we've had lots of Bibles being sold, and we don't have a lot of records, and we've got lots of records now about how many Bibles are being sold. But we're the United States. We only have a very, very small percentage of the world's population. I mean, we are one-fourth the size of China. In China, every man, woman, and child is supposed to read the sayings of Mao. And so they've sold a million copies of that. So it's really difficult to find out whether or not the Bible is indeed the best-selling book of all time. But I did research, and I can tell you this, that according to the latest estimate, which was conducted in 1992, there have been approximately 6 billion Bibles sold in time. And the second best-selling thing in the world was the Sayings of Mao from China, which only sold 900 million copies. So, indeed, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. And as a matter of fact, it's not only the best-selling book of all time, it's the best-selling book year after year after year after year. Did you know that? If you go to Thomas Nelson Publishing House and you type in Bible, you will come up with 1,470 different versions of the Bible. Listen to this. They've got the Veggie Bible from VeggieTales. They've got the Extreme Teen Bible. They've got the Woman of Faith Bible. They've got God's Little Princess Holy Bible. They've got Max Lucado's Hermie and Friends Bible. They've got a Bible that will meet every single need out there. And so with all these different versions and all the different people that want Bibles, the Bible still today is the best-selling book year after year after year. It even beat the best-selling book of 2005, which was Harry Potter. More than twice as many Bibles were sold as that book, which was the highest-selling book of that year. So that just gives you an indication. But the one thing I do want to tell you is that it really doesn't matter how many Bibles are sold. I mean, if the Bible wasn't the best-selling book in the world, that's okay. Because your faith is not dependent upon how many Bibles are sold. Your faith is dependent upon the one true Lord Jesus Christ who redeemed you. It's just kind of cool that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. So, myth number one is confirmed. The second myth that I want to talk to you about is this. And this one is pretty interesting. There is only one real version of the Bible. Now, I went a couple years ago to a church where they said the only version of the Bible you're allowed to read is the King James. And I absolutely love the King James Version. And I think King James is a great... As a matter of fact, if you don't read the King James out of certain things out of the King James, you just will get crucified. Like the Lord's Prayer has to be out of King James. The 23rd Psalms out of King James. There's some scriptures that we just know them in the King James, and that's the way we're going to keep them. And King James is a great book. But this whole controversy has been around for a long time. As a matter of fact, the first controversy was the Bible, the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written at the time, the language of the Roman Empire, which was Greek. And so you have two different languages. And those were the Bibles that people had for a long time until the church decided to translate the whole thing into Latin. And that was called the Vulgate. And the Vulgate was the Bible for the great part of the church for history. As a matter of fact, at the time of Martin Luther, at the time of the Reformation, it was the Vulgate. And the Vulgate, the Latin language, is an extremely complex language. And so it was a great theological language. And there were terms and concepts that are written in Latin that are very difficult to translate into English or into German or into any other language. And so it's a really good language. And the church said it can only be that Latin. That's it. Of course, until the Reformation. And then Martin Luther translated from the Greek and the Hebrew and the Latin into German. And boy, was there an uproar over that. And then over in England, they decided to translate from those into the King James Version. into English. And there was an uproar over that. You can't have the Bible in those languages. And now we're here in the United States, and the question is, which language, which Bible should we have? Well, folks, there's been a lot of different translations of the Bible. Here's what I would tell you. Use the translation that most speaks to you. They're all pretty good. There's the NIV, the NASB, the ESB, the King James, the New King James. There's even, if you go on the internet, you'll find the 100-minute Bible. There's a guy in England who's taken the whole entire Bible and he's condensed it to one 100-minute, and pretty much the whole thing's in there. If that's what trips your trigger, read that. But the thing I want to tell you this morning is read your Bible. It is an amazing book. It's got lots of information. It's a great way to live. And whatever version you have that speaks to you, use that. If you're looking for a literal, word-by-word translation of the Bible, King James is actually very good. If you're looking for one that's kind of a general translation of the Bible, NIV, which we use, is a pretty good one. If you're looking one that's kind of a paraphrase that takes the concepts of the Bible and puts them in a much richer language with lots of figurative illustrations, there's a new one that came out about 5 years ago called The Message, which is just a phenomenally good paraphrase. They're all good. They're all good Bibles, and you can learn about Jesus Christ because the message of the Bible is this, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. It's not complicated. It is not complicated. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that message comes across in every Bible that's out there. So I would have to say for this one, that myth is busted. All right. Now, this last myth that I want to talk about is something that we hear all the time, and that is myth number 3, the Bible is a myth. And this one is very prevalent in our world today. You see it everywhere. As a matter of fact, Winona Ryder was recently quoted. I don't know why they quote Winona Ryder on these things, but she was quoted as saying, "Religion is fiction. I've read the Bible. It's a great book. But it's a novel." Or, for example, actor Ian McKellen, I don't know if you know who he is, but he played Lord of the Rings, he played Gandalf in Lord of the Rings, and he was in the movie Da Vinci Code. And when the Da Vinci Code hit 2 years ago, he was sitting down with Matt Lauer, and Matt Lauer said, "There have been calls from some religious groups, they wanted a disclaimer at the beginning of this movie, saying that it was really fiction because one of the themes in the book really knocks Christianity right off its ear. If Christ survived the crucifixion, he did not die for our sins and therefore was not resurrected. What I'm saying is, people wanted this to say fiction, fiction, fiction. How would you have felt if there was a disclaimer at the beginning of the Da Vinci Code movie that said fiction? Would that have been okay with you?" And Ian McKellen came back and said, "Well, I thought that the Bible should have a disclaimer in front saying that it's fiction. I mean, walking on water, that takes a lot of faith." Of course, it doesn't help. I don't know if you heard about this, but 2 weeks before Christmas, the Archbishop of Canterbury came out with a proclamation talking about the nativity story. And he talked about the three kings. And he said, "Well, we don't know if there were three of them. And we don't know if there were kings. And we don't even know when they came. We can't be sure that there were sheep and goats. We can't even be sure it happened at Christmas time." And what was the headline the next day in the Daily Telegraph? "The nativity is a myth." And folks, there's people out there who want to discredit the Bible and Christianity. And see, that all came about from the 19th century. You see, when we came out of the Age of Reason, people started using the scientific method, and so they decided to use the scientific method on Scripture. And they said, "Well, if we can't prove it in Scripture, it must not be true." And so the big controversy at the end of the 19th century was Abraham. I don't know if you probably... How many of you were alive in the 19th century? This guy, this German theologian, came around and he said that Abraham is a myth. Never existed. You are. Where Abraham came from. Never existed. Abraham was a myth. And this was the big thing that was swirling around Christianity for the early part of the 19th century. Turns out that in 1934, they were doing an excavation, and guess what they come across? The town of Ur. That's exactly right. Exactly as it was described. They came around with the town of Ur. And the other big one was just very recently. It happened in the early part of the 20th century. They were talking about King David. King David's a myth. David never existed. There was no mention. There is no extra biblical mention of David at all in the whole entire ancient Near East. David's a myth. Until 1975, they're excavating at Tel Dan, which is right outside of Jerusalem, and they come across inscriptions that talk about the great King David. They just hadn't been uncovered before. And I mean to tell you, the whole part of the 20th century textual criticism told you that David never existed, and so therefore the Bible must be false. Now I'm telling you, folks, this is just anecdotal evidence. It doesn't prove that the Bible's true. But what I will tell you is that it proves that science isn't always right. Sometimes the conventional wisdom of the day in science says something, and the Bible says something different, but there have been many times when science has been proven wrong. Those are just two of many, many, many examples. I want to look this morning, if you will look with me, at two scripture readings. The first one is from 2 Timothy 3:16. It goes like this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The one thing we can know from Scripture is that God was in charge of its creation. And God put it together the way that He wants to. And everything that's in Scripture is God-breathed, which means the Spirit of God hovered over these individuals and helped them write Scripture. And that's what's been preserved to us today. But even more important than that, I want you to look at this. John 20:31. This is after the account of Thomas. Thomas believed. And then John writes this: there are many things that happened, but these that are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. The whole purpose of Scripture, the whole purpose of Scripture is so that you might believe in Jesus Christ, so you might hear the words and the stories, that the Holy Spirit might work in you and reveal Scripture to you, and that you might realize just that simple message that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And it's an easy message. And it's one that you don't even need a Bible to tell somebody about. But it's one that the Bible's there to reinforce and to hold you and to teach you. Don't be taken by the myths of the world. Next week, we're going to look about some myths about Jesus, the one who died for your sins. In His name, amen.